In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Yesterday was a good day. I logged about 168 miles on the car. It began early in the morning with a trip up through Mount Holly Springs and up through the Yellow Breaches to go to a place called King's Gap. I was there scouting what was happening with the streams. And the Yellow Breaches, which begin in the Michaux Forest and then move through I forget what the name of the valley is, but they move through the valley there between Blue Mountain and the other series of mountain ranges. They were swollen. They were over their banks in some places. They were running quickly. Later in the afternoon, I dipped down through York County again and then went down to the Deer Creek Valley to see what was happening with Deer Creek. And there we stopped in Harford County at the Twin Seats there at the Twin Rocks State Park. And, of course, we did the obligatory thing. We hiked the rocks up to the top to see some of the old graffiti there from the 1870s and 1890s to look at the view, what we could see with the cloud cover and the fog. But it was that stream that was probably the fastest of the two. And in fact, as we walked down the stream then and we got to the narrows where the big boulders constrict the stream, you see where that swollen water had inched up the side and was running rapidly. In fact, there were a lot of hydraulics that were in there. And it really, really impressed on us the meaning of all of the warning signs. 200 feet, no swimming, no tubing, extremely dangerous. 200 feet, please get out now. Because you see, that swollen stream would take anything that you put into it, human, animal, mineral, or otherwise, and wash it downstream before you knew it until you were in a danger zone, until you were in the rapids right there. Now, that struck me as a little metaphor for not only Lent, but also as a metaphor for what happens in today's lesson, and also a metaphor for a life of faith. Because, you see, a baptismal life is a life that kind of catches us up in the waters of baptism. And just as Lent, it pulls us as we struggle until it takes us to some of the most dangerous places with God in Christ. Places that we would rather not go. That's exactly what happens in Mark's 8th chapter. You see, something interesting happens with the disciples. If you wonder when you heard in Epiphany why they left their nets, why they left their father, why they left their family, why they left their homes of origin and followed this rabbi, well, it's quite simple. In the ancient world, to be called to follow a rabbi was a social promotion. It was something that happened only to the best and brightest students in the yeshiva. It was an honor that was accorded to those who were a cut above. So when Simon Peter, when James and John were there fishing by the seashore, and this rabbi Jesus of Nazareth comes along and says, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of people," that to them is a social promotion. And so they follow. And they all follow believing that now they have won life's lottery. Now they have a step up in life. They are going to be spiritual superstars. No longer will they have to work mending nets. They will now learn from Jesus the tricks of the trade, and they will be a cut above in their communities. But then something happens along the way. Jesus, the strange rabbi, begins to do powerful things, and he begins to talk to them about the kingdom. Now, when they hear the words, the kingdom, that mixes in with all of the political background radiation of the day. And they believe that this one, Jesus of Nazareth, will not only be their ticket to becoming spiritual superstars, but they will also, in this spirit of revolution, be superstars in governance. That they will sit at the right and left hand of Jesus as he comes into his own. And that's what happens at Caesarea Philippi. This notion is confirmed in the disciples. Jesus is leading them through a place of much confusion. And Jesus asks them a question. Okay, you've been mingling with the crowds. You've been hearing what the people are saying. Who do the people say that I am? And the disciples bring with him a myriad of answers. Some of them, people out there, they say that you might be John the Baptist, who was beheaded by Herod, and you're returned from the grave to get your comeuppance. Other people think that you're a prophet, like Elijah, the one whom we await. Others think that you might be another minor prophet. They don't know, but they know you're powerful. And as the disciples go on and on and on about what the people think that Jesus is, who he is, Jesus asked them point blank about his identity. That's all well and good, but who do you say that I am? Now they're on the spot. Simon Peter steps up to the plate, and Simon says, "Why, you're the Messiah, you're the Christ, you're the politically anointed. You are the Son of the living God." And Jesus said, "Yes, that's true. Don't tell anyone, but that's true. And because you have said this, Peter, your name, new name is Peter. It is Petra, the rock upon which I will found my community, the church. I will give to you the power of the keys, the power to bind and loose sins. I will give to you all of this, for this confession has been such a great thing." And then Jesus pulls his disciples aside, and he lets them know exactly what is going to happen. Now, the disciples already have it in their mind what's going to happen. This is a confirmation for them that Jesus is the one. They have hitched their wagons to the right star, because Jesus is going to bring them now not only to being spiritual superstars, but also to power and prominence. Because in their mind, he's going to be the one who is going to depose and overthrow Herod, and he is going to kick the Romans out of Israel and Judah, and then they will sit at Jesus' left hand and at his right hand, and they will help him rule. But Jesus bursts their bubble. He says, "Look, I don't think you understand. We're going to Jerusalem, the holy city, and there I will be rejected by those who sit in judgment over the ritual of the people of Israel, the priests. There I will be rejected by the people who sit over the grassroots religion of Israel and Judah, the Sadducees and the Pharisees, the religious right and the religious left. There I will be rejected by all of those who have important positions in the government, namely the scribes. And I will be handed over, and I will be tried, and I will be crucified. I will die an ignominious death, a death that is so horrible that it is only reserved for the worst of the worst. But fear not, like Jonah, I will return on the third day." Simon Peter now has gone from elation to the depths. So much so that he reacts violently to Jesus. Our translation here is a bit amiss because it really tries to tamp down what happens here. But this is a no-holds-barred fight. At this point, Simon Peter, after being renamed the rock upon which the church will be built, looks to Jesus and he says, "Shut up!" It says in your translation, "Simon Peter rebuked him," but the Greek is epitimon, which means "shut up." At this time, Jesus can't help himself either. He turns to Simon, who he just renamed Peter, and he uses the language of an exorcism, and he says, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are thinking upon the things of humans and not the things of God." You see what happens here? Now the struggle is joined. Mark, a gospel that puts so much stock in this confusion about Jesus' identity. Whenever Jesus does something powerful and the people question, is it of divine or is it of demonic origin? To have Simon Peter, now called Satan, the tempter, raises the stakes in the gospel, and it emphasizes the life and death struggle which is at hand. Jesus realizes at this point that his disciples are all thinking of glory and not of the cross. And so he makes matters a little worse by ratcheting up the tension. He now turns to the crowds. Our translation says he asked them, "If any of you want to be my followers," but it's quite clear in the Greek. He says to them, "If any of you in the crowds want to be my disciples," and the subtext is the 12 that I've chosen aren't really cutting it, then what you really need to know is that you need to drop yourselves, your psyche, the Greek, a word that's reserved for the most innermost, most sacred part of the human existence. You must drop the center and the core of your existence, and you must take up something as ignominious as the cross and bear it. And because the people don't understand that, and because the disciples don't understand that, Jesus has to rephrase that and go over that more and more and more with them. Look, if you do not lose your psyche, yourselves, or if you claim yourselves and save yourselves, then you gain yourself but lose the world. What is it to gain the whole world and yet lose life itself? You see, what happens here is the disciples and the crowds are now caught almost in a raging river, and they're being drugged downstream, but they're not really being drugged toward any rapids. They're being drugged toward the cross and the resurrection, just as Lent drives us to the cross and the resurrection. Now, this lesson comes to us during Lent because, after all, Lent is that training ground for faith. Lent is that training ground of discipleship. And it tells us that a baptismal life of faith is like entering a swollen stream or river. A baptismal life is something that will drag us ever onward to the central mystery of the faith, to Jesus and to his death and resurrection, and that there's no escaping it. A Christian life is not a choice. It's not a lifestyle. Rather, a Christian life is a continual calling, what we would call a vocation, where the gospel calls us each and every day to put down ourselves and to bear a cross for the sake of Christ and for sake of the gospel. So may this season of Lent strengthen us. May we be upholded by the gospel during this season of Lent. And may the gift of the Holy Spirit that blows among us continue to guide us as we seek to bury crosses for the sake of Christ and for his gospel. Amen.